Why prayer is so important is that it brings us to the feet of Jesus. I mean, that's what higher, better, deeper goal is there for the church than that? It's just one of the reasons we wanted to have this here at Peace is as a way of saying thank you to the Presbytery. And we wanted to kind of just, have the Presbytery here primarily because you all have prayed for us and you have been here and loved us and supported us. And we were a great example of how not to plant a church. In many ways, I mean, we've talked about that, but we were a core group, cold start out of a conflict situation years ago in the PCUSA. And God just, again, made a way, and we can look at answers to prayer, and we can chart them, just like, I mentioned with the chandeliers. I mean, so many things about it. And this isn't about Peace by any means. This, this is why we wanted people from other churches who have helped us and poured into us and led us and blessed us along the way. And we're also grateful that Marty DeFell and David Beatty and Gary McGee and Paige Burhans here from Peace, are just all going to be a part of this. We're excited. We're excited. Where would any of us be if not for the power of God to answer prayer? When we pray, God opens the opportunities of our eternal lives before us, and that's not overstating it. I don't think that we see this as deeply as we need to see it. David and I did our doctorates in the same program, Revival and Reform in Church History, at Gordon-Conwell, and my particular emphasis was on the role of united prayer in church history. And one of the things that you saw is that this kind of ebbs and flows in the life of the church. And, there are times where there has been a greater awareness of the role of united prayer and how much it means. And I wanted to share with you, just to give you an example of that as we begin, this little hymnal, this is a hymnal, is over 200 years old. And it came from Britain. And it's actually Oldie Hymns. It was written by John Newton and William Cooper. And listen to what William Cooper writes. The title of this hymn is simply On Prayer and Exhortation to Prayer. You may recognize some of this. What various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat. Yet who that knows the worth of prayer but wishes to be often there? Prayer makes the darkened cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw, gives exercise to faith and love, brings every blessing from above. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright. And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Now, we all have heard that part, but it keeps going. This is where he starts meddling. While Moses stood with arms spread wide, success was found on Israel's side. But when through weariness they failed, that moment Amalek prevailed. Have you no words? Ah, think again. Words flow apace when you complain and fill your fellow creature's ear with the sad tale of all your care. Were half the breath thus vainly spent to heaven in supplication sent, your cheerful song would oftener be, hear what the Lord has done for me. Isn't that an incredible hymn? But today and tomorrow, we've got a great lineup of talks and folks from several churches, and we'll provide plenty of time for discussion and Q&A. That's the spirit that we want to do this in, because we are all learning, and the Spirit is always doing new things. And so we're excited about what we're going to be learning. And the challenge is going to be to get it all in, because there's so much we could talk about, but we're going to do our best to stay on schedule. We've even appointed a timekeeper. There he is, Bob. So we're going to start by talking about encouraging a culture. Yes, sir.
I apologize, but I just want to know what's Bob going to do if we go over.
In the old colonial churches, this is true, actually, there was a church in Ohio where they had two individuals named Pointer and Beaner. And Beaner would actually throw a bean if somebody fell asleep. And Pointer would stand and single out the individuals for whom the sermon was most appropriate. That just gives you an idea. We're not going to tell you what he's going to do, but... I just feel the need to pray again, so let's go. Father, again, bless us, help us. We're going to start by talking about encouraging a culture of prayer. And again, as I begin, I want to underscore that we don't feel like we've arrived at this. You know, we are continuing to learn all the time. I once heard Jim Cimbala say about prayer at the Brooklyn Tabernacle that we have holes so large you could drive a truck through them. And I thought, man, if they have holes so large, you could get a freight train through ours, you know. But this we have. We have the goodness and faithfulness of God in answer to prayer, and we've seen it in so many times, in so many ways, and it just drives us back there again and again. And that was actually one of the strengths, one of the advantages to starting the way that we did, because we had to pray. We were thrown into that place of being dependent in prayer, and that's actually a really welcome. That's really a great place for us to be. We believe that it's all about getting people to the throne of grace. And if we do that, God will lead us from there and show us whatever it is that we need to do from there. But we have to cling to Him. And this applies to us individually, and it applies to churches as families of faith. God's Word tells us, you know, to pray continually. And this is, and I mentioned this often at Presbytery, but you know, the truth is, you do not get to Acts 2 without first going to Acts 1. And Acts 1 has this jewel of a verse, and it is vital. They all join together constantly in prayer. And we see this in Scripture, and we talk about it, you know? But we feel so guilty because, well, am I practicing that? Well, should not this be the role of the church to spur one another on to good deeds, to encourage each other in this? Not because it's about, you know, a works mentality, but because it's about, again, getting people to the throne of grace and seeing what only God can do. So here's a question. If what we're about as a church is fulfilling the Great Commission, bringing others into a relationship with God, how does that happen without prayer? I mean, how can that happen without prayer? I recently saw a survey on the greatest hindrances to prayer, and believe it or not, distraction took the number one spot. And I think many churches face that. You know, that's the battle we all face. We're so busy doing good things for God that we're not taking the time to be with Him. And yet, you know, the truth is, I mean, prayer is all about relationship, right? I mean, that's what it really needs to be about. It's about a love relationship with God. Fun fact, if you were to pull the wallboard of this church back, you would find prayers and verses written everywhere. And my favorite one is one in the kitchen. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better." So this is, you know, this is the challenge that we face in prayer. As we talk about prayer, prayer is never an end in itself. It's always that means to an end of relationship. But how do you talk about that without, I mean, I don't know how else to put that, but without being legalistic and unleashing your inner church lady. The beauty of it is that if we're really praying, if we're really in God's presence, then the legalistic stuff falls away because the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and of our self-focus and helps us to love and to become more like Him. We have discovered that putting prayer meetings at the heart of our church challenges us and blesses us and helps us to live up to our name. I mean, you know, if you think about it, when you have a name like Peace, as a church, I mean, it's a little like a boy named Sue. You know, it's something you have to fight for. You know, it's a name to live up for. But Jesus said it, and he was quoting Isaiah and Jeremiah. He said, "My house will be called a house of prayer," And while he was referring to the temple in Jerusalem, does not Scripture tell us that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? And should not this apply to all of us whenever we come to worship? Today I'd like to share with you a few areas that we believe are vital for encouraging a culture of prayer in the church, and we're just going to kind of click them off, and then we'll talk about them afterwards. But first, the pastor and leadership need to serve the church in this. They need to lead in this. We need to pray for our people, and when we do, what we're doing is following Jesus' model. It's one of the best ways that we can serve others. And, you know, it's one of the ways that God directs our hearts to the needs that are going on around us in the church. One of the things I learned, and David, I'm going to call you out on this, but it's a beautiful thing that I learned from David. He has a practice of praying and fasting for the church. You do a day a week, is that right? You
just a
partial day. Yeah. Yeah. but a partial day. Right. And actually after I heard David doing that, I thought, you know what, I need to do the same thing. And so I do a partial day as well. Is it not legalistic, but you know, sometimes there are days where, okay, I'm not going to be able to do that. Let God lead you. But the truth is, it's a beautiful thing to be able to, you know, one of the great things about fasting is that it helps us kind of shut down that driving self and say, Lord, you know, what would you have me do for your church? How can I serve your people? What am I supposed to be hearing? And you find that you can think so clearly. But, you know, again, Jesus will show each of us what we're to do in our own setting. But it's so important, if the church is going to have a culture of prayer, that the pastor serves and leads in this. Next, and again, once you, later when we discuss this, feel free to push back about any of these, but we believe that prayer meetings are the thermometer by which the spiritual temperature of the church is measured. Now, that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? But this matters so much, we can't overemphasize it. I mean, I will tell you that when our prayer meetings start to drop in attendance, I get worried. Because it is the difference between moving in God's strength and with God's agenda, or moving with our own. And don't you see that? I mean, aren't we so busy in the church today? Jesus promised his presence in a unique way when we pray together. And this is a principle throughout Scripture. And he states it clearly here. Take a look. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Now, some people like to sort of limit this to the context of if there's a conflict in the church and how you handle that. But I think this is addressing a much larger principle. And the truth is that as you look through the New Testament, you see the church praying together again and again. When Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer, even, you know, it was when you all pray. I mean, it was in the plural use of the language. So, you know, sometimes we joke Jesus was a Southerner, you know, when you all pray. But the important thing about this, we've all quoted this verse, for where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. And we've quoted that about all kinds of things in the church, right? But what it is specifically about is prayer. That word for is a coordinating conjunction both in the English and in the Greek. And what it implies is that the meaning of that second verse is found partially in the verse right before it. And what does the verse right before it say? If two of you on earth agree about what? Anything they ask for. What is that? Prayer. It will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name. So do you see the import of that? It is literally the power and presence of Jesus himself that is brought to bear in the church as we pray together. I love what Jim Cimbala wrote about this in his book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And by the way, some of those resources are listed in the back of your guides, and it's really important. This book is a must-read, I think, for every church wanting to emphasize prayer. The time they decided to start going down this road, they were very, very small. And he announced to the congregation that the prayer meetings were going to be, you know, the thermometer, if you will, on the health of the church. And that very morning, there was a man from either Australia or New Zealand, he wasn't sure. And he was a pastor, he was visiting, it was an unusual thing in those days for them. And the man stood up and said this: "You can tell how popular a church is by who comes on Sunday morning. You can tell how popular the pastor is by who comes on Sunday night. But you can tell how popular Jesus is by who comes to the prayer meeting." Think about that in the context of this. There's something about the presence of Jesus that when we pray together, I mean, I can think of times where, honestly, I didn't want to go to the prayer meeting, you know. And you're the pastor. And it's like, but you're wrestling. It's like, and you know you need to go. In about 20 minutes, 25 minutes or so in, all of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, he's here. And you change, and your perspective changes. And it's absolutely vital. The next thing, the next 3 points will be encourage, encourage, encourage. And I want to mention, when it comes to building a culture of prayer, it's all about encouragement. You cannot guilt people into praying. It doesn't work. We've tried it. We've tried bribery. We've tried all kinds of things. But, encourage spontaneous prayer. You want your church to be a place where people pray on the spot. I mean, how many times have we said to someone, you know, I'll pray for you. And then you forget to do it, right? And I remember when I was right out of seminary, I had a friend who was just very direct. And we had been talking after worship. Someone in the congregation had a need, and I said, oh, I'll pray for you. And John was like, yeah, let's do that right now. And I realized he's right. You know, he's right. And this can feel awkward, but I think this is one of those areas that we need to push through. And we need to work on and do it as genuinely as we can. Because, you know, we want people to walk into a place where they're seeing others praying all around them. You know, where there's that reliance and dependence on the Lord in prayer. And I think that also does something for their understanding of, you know, why we're here, what the church is all about. Next thing I'll mention is encourage prayer-based evangelism. Billy Graham said there are 3 keys to a successful crusade. The first is prayer, the second is prayer, the third is prayer. And we have a booklet. It was handed out at the Presbytery meeting, but if you didn't get it, make sure you get this today. Pray First. And it tells a couple of stories about people from peace and the way God moved in answer to prayer. One is a neighbor of ours whom we prayed for before he even moved in. I mean, we started praying for the house across the street and just asking God to bring someone. And then God brings this family. And it turns out he's a professional comedian and a pretty raw one. But God gives us this connection, and he had to do some community service, and he ended up painting the murals. Take a look at those murals in our nursery and in our Sunday school room, and he and his wife and kids are, you know, they're here every Sunday. And you know, God has used prayer, I think, especially to draw them nearer to Jesus. And, you know, it's just beautiful to, you know, to see that. Also in that booklet is an approach for prayer evangelism. And Bob, I'm going to just mention, Bob and Pam like to do this when they go out to eat, especially right before our prayer meeting. What they'll do is, hey, you know, we're on the way to a prayer meeting. We're about to thank God for our food. Is there anything that we can pray for you about? And it is amazing how people open up to that. You know, if you were to go up and say, have you heard of the 4 spiritual laws? You know, you're going to get a wall. But if you ask people for prayer, again and again, we've seen that God opens doors in this. And so, you know, we really want to grow in this. We need to continue to grow in this. But we found it's a place where God has been moving. Something we've also done in the past we're not really doing this currently, but we've had prayer boxes in the community. We'd love to pray for you. And then it has a little tear off right here. And, you know, up on the top it says, need prayer. But that has just been another way of kind of letting people know that we're here. And, you know, that, I mean, there's something about if you can do this in the right spirit, you know, if people understand, they genuinely care about me, they really are going to pray about me. That's huge. When our son was addicted to heroin, he took a trip to New Orleans, which really scared us. And, you know, he had a couple of interesting encounters. One was almost as soon as they arrived, they you know, ran into a group of church people who were holding signs and basically saying, you know, you guys are all going to burn, you know, you're going to, sorry to point, I didn't, you guys need to turn. And theologically, they were right. But they went a couple of blocks later and they encountered another group that said, welcome, we're so glad you guys are here. Have some water. Is there anything we can pray for you about? And he actually was so moved by that that he called us about it. He thought that was so cool. And you got to understand, at that point in his life, he was so far from Jesus. But, you know, I talk about another answer to prayer. This is something that Marty, prayer-based evangelism is so important, and Marty's going to be talking about this because God has been doing some beautiful things at Hope in that regard, so looking forward to that. But what we want to do is we want to encourage in the life of our churches as many on-ramps for prayer as possible. You know, people may need different incentives to pray, but we can help them with that. I mentioned we have a prayer room, we have a prayer path, we have a prayer garden, we have prayer helps in our bulletin, two different kinds actually. We also pray for requests from parents of prodigals that come in from all over the world. We have a children's prayer time as well as, you know, our adults' prayer time. Sometimes we include everyone together in that. We've also taken a couple of trips to the Brooklyn Tabernacle where, believe it or not, I mean, if you've never been to a prayer meeting at the Brooklyn Tabernacle, it's pretty amazing. They have sometimes as many as 3,000 people at a prayer meeting. I think they've had more. But they start lining up, actually, a couple of hours before the prayer meeting begins. And it's a beautiful... Bob, I'd say that's a worship-based prayer meeting, wouldn't you, as well? Again, we need to encourage, because so much depends on this. And again, this comes out of a sense of dependence, even desperation, because the truth is we cannot do God's work in our own strength. And we see in the life of the church this ebbing and flowing. And I want to share a quote with you. And it's a long one, but I think this quote is prophetic. This is from Charles Haddon Spurgeon about the history of the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And he recounts what God did in the history of that particular church, which at the time this was written was the largest church in the world in London. And please zero in on this quote because it speaks both to their situation then and I believe to our situation now. So there's the last one, sorry, encourages many on-ramps, but here's the quote. The prayer meeting is an institution which ought to be very precious to us and to be cherished very much by us as a church, for to it we owe everything. When our comparatively little chapel was all but empty, was it not a well-known fact that the prayer meeting was always full? And when the church increased and the place was scarce large enough, it was the prayer meeting that did it all. Now, you've got to understand, when Spurgeon is talking about this, his context is, it is the power of God to answer prayer, the living Lord Jesus Christ in response to prayer. But when he gave a tour of the church one time, and he asked someone if they wanted to see basically the power plant for the church, he led them, and you've probably heard this analogy, to a group of people who were praying directly under the sanctuary, in a room directly under the sanctuary. So he goes on, and when the church increased, and the place was scarce large enough, it was the prayer meeting that did it all. When we went to Exeter Hall, we were a praying people indeed, and when we entered on the larger speculation, as it seemed, of the Surrey Music Hall, what cries and tears went up to heaven for our success. And so it has been ever since. It is in the spirit of prayer that our strength lies. And if we lose this, the locks will be shorn from Samson, and the church of God will become weak as water. And though we, as Samson did, go and try to shake ourselves as at other times, we shall hear the cry, "The Philistines be upon thee," and our eyes will be put out, and our glory will depart, unless we continue mighty and earnest in prayer. I mean, is that not a picture of why the church is so busy today, but has so little impact on the surrounding culture? Because so often we are moving in our strength instead of crying out dependently for what God alone can do. I mean, there are so many stories in our particular context. We could tell you about how God has provided for needs again and again, how God has brought people here in response to specific requests in prayer, or paid off our promissory notes with an unexpected gift of $25,000 that came from a visitor at a prayer meeting. And that was interesting because God basically led us at the beginning of the year to say, you know, pray that will be paid off by the end of the year. And it got to August, and we still owed $28,000. And so we redoubled our efforts. We need to pray all the more. And a few weeks later, the Lord brought this lady. She was just a visitor, and she had just received an inheritance. She said, "My dad was a church planter, and I think this would really honor him." And so God gave us the request, and then he answered it. I mean, amazing, amazing. Or how God caused our building to be paid off in 9 years. I mean, praise and bless God. When we first opened the doors here, we had to borrow $3,000 from the presbytery 9 years ago because, you know, they weren't sure if they could pay the preacher. You know, we could tell you again about how God set our son free from heroin addiction. How he's used the prayer ministry of this small church to encourage people all over the world, including Chinese and Spanish-speaking countries, Japan, Brazil, Portugal, the Netherlands. It's all his doing. And to God be the glory alone, but he has done this. He has done this, and we have seen him do it. And we never want to lose that. You know, it's just so vital. I want to leave you, and we'll still have a little time for questions, with one story in particular. And that story is about John. John was a plumber. He helped us, actually. He was the plumber who helped us build. And he said the choicest words ever said in this building when he had to move a commode an inch and a half in a concrete floor, and that earned him a permanent spot on my prayer list. I literally prayed for John for over 5 years, and one day I was at a presbytery meeting, And I was reading a book where a pastor had mentioned that he had had only 8 baptisms the past year. And I looked at that and I thought, 8? 8? And in my heart, you know, I was crying out. I was like, God, we haven't had one. Please give us just one. And I kid you not, within an hour and a half, my phone rang. And this was down at Trinity Church in South Carolina in Florence. And it was John. And he said, James, we need to talk. He said, I've been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. Can we meet next week? And on a Wednesday, John came and we went into the prayer room. And he got on his knees after we spoke. And he received Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Now, this is the Saturday after that prayer, right? And that Sunday, he met with our session. And that Sunday morning, he was baptized in front of the congregation and gave a beautiful, you know, a beautiful testimony. And, you know, this, I mean, only God. Only God. And this is where we want to be. This is what we want to do. And when it happens, who gets the glory? Only God. And that's the beautiful thing. When we're pushed into that place of, we can't do this, we can't make it happen, but we're going to depend on Him, then we start to see the things, and it builds because you keep, you know, seeing it, and look at what God did here, look at what God did there, and praising Him for it. So, Father, we praise You, we thank You. You are faithful, and You hear the cries of Your people, and Lord, help us. We hunger to grow and learn in this. Bless us and lead us and help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Questions? Yes.